met Pastor Metcalf and others in Portugal. And this year, in the month of January 26th. And then again, you people helped us to reach India. You know, we were myself and one other brother, George, were in Portugal. We met through Pastor Larry, and you church people helped us to go back to our families in India. I'm an evangelist working in Andhra Pradesh, mostly which is close to Nagarjuna Sagar, you know. Pallavi might know that. I used to work in the remote rural villages with a film Karunamayudu. That is a movie in Telugu. I used to go to the villages and we show that movie and preach Word of God. Well, I was into the ministry for the last couple of years. I mean, from 2003. In 2005, some Hindu radical activists called VHP, that is Vishwa Hindu Parishad. So they took our projector, the CDs of film Karunamayudu, the DVDs, I mean. They took all that and they gave complaint against me and others who were with me at that time. Because they don't like the movies which I am showing to the people. They're all, you know, against Christianity. They don't like to go into the villages, but still, they don't like to take Christianity to the villages. They simply say that we have our own God. We have millions of gods and goddesses. So we don't require your God. But still, we work to reach them. But in 2005, unexpectedly, they charged me with unwanted reasons, stating that I am trying to exploit the Hindu religion. So at that time, one of my friend who is doing carpet business in Europe, so he helped me and he took me to Italy. So there, by the grace of God, I was there for 10 days. 10 days in Italy. As you know, we can't work since we have only a visitor visa. So actually, in initial days, it was very tough time for me since I don't know the Italian language. Then I contacted another Indian. Of course, he is not a Christian, but he helped me a lot. So he helped me to get me to Portugal, where I met a lot of Indians, Pakistanis. So there I used to work for 3 days in a week, where I can meet my house rent, and for food expenses. Really, I became very close to God in those circumstances. Because there is nobody for me to speak, because I don't know the Portuguese language, you know. And people there don't speak English. They say even, they know English, they say that we don't like to speak English. Yeah. So it was very tough time for me, but Lord Jesus protected me. He was with me all the time. And marvelously, I met with Pastor Larry Avignon. He's a great teacher of mine. Really, I cannot forget his kind affection. If he's not there, I don't think I'll get back to India. Really, I'm very grateful to him. As well as you guys who helped me. And when I came back to India in April, in the month of April, Pastor Metcalf and others visited our family and some of our churches. Now, I need a projector and generator to do my ministry again. So, please pray for that and pray for the Christianity in India, pray for the evangelists in India, particularly in the villages, in the rural villages, because people doesn't like to go to the rural villages because there you can't get proper food and proper facilities. But I like to go there because in villages we can do a lot of work. In India now the Christianity has become, some other religion says that Christianity is not an Indian religion, it is a foreign religion, why should we respect that religion? You know, because of some Christians of India, the people of other religions came to a conclusion that Christianity is only meant for foreigners, not for India. Because they say that Indians have so many gods and goddesses, millions of goddesses. So a lot of work is there in India. Please pray for the ministry in India. And if you got any chance to visit India, please visit our churches and ministries. I welcome you. And once again, I am very grateful to you guys for giving me a nice opportunity to stand before you. And I am very grateful to you to say thanks because of your loving, kind affection. And Pallavi, Pallavi. And I'm very happy to see you here. And most probably, I may go back to New York, and I'm planning to visit to Chicago, and then fly back to New York, and then I'll back to India before Christmas. Because for last couple of years, I was not with my family on Christmas. So this time, I don't want to miss my family on Christmas Eve. So please pray for me and for my ministry. Thank you. Thanks a lot.
We are involved in an ongoing series these days on the Lord's Day that we are calling Christocentricity, the series. And what we are doing within this series is making a chain of 80 passages throughout our Bibles. Some of you may have gotten a Bible just to make that chain with. Others are doing so in your Bibles. Some of you just taking notes about the chain. But we're calling it a chain because we're going from one verse to the next, to the next, to the next, and indicating that if you'd like to review that chain, we're numbering those verses and all of these verses are verses that teach the concept of Christocentricity, that is, Christ orientation, Christ-centered adjustment, Christ focus, Christ consciousness, to be Christ aware, to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Christocentric. And so as I've said, we are going through 80 passages before this series will be done, and before we commit ourselves to, I don't know, probably 3 years in the book of Romans on the Lord's Day. So Christocentricity, that is Christ-centeredness, Christocentricity, the series. We got up to last week, passage number 36, and some of you are using the Greek alphabet to number these things also if you're learning Greek, small mu. And so today we go to our next, which is number 37, minuscule nu. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We'll be spending some time in Colossians. As I said last time, Colossians is one of the most blatantly Christocentric books in the Scripture. All of the Scripture is Christocentric. All of it, that's what it's about. It's the Bible, it's the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So the Word of God cannot help but be Christocentric. Yet some of the books are easier to see that Christocentric focus in than are others. And this one, it's easier to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is the everything, how He is the pulse and heartbeat of this book, than it is to see maybe some other books. I often will use the book of Leviticus as the example on the other end of the harder to see that Christ focus in. But every book is Christocentric, is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, each of the books of the Bible. But we're in Colossians for a while. We may leave it and come back. The chain does not do one verse at a time, but you know, one book at a time. But today we get to chapter 2 in Colossians, number 37 on the chain, verses 16 and 17. Begins in the New King James Version, most of us are using, with the word so. And that's the indicator that you're breaking into the middle of some kind of context. Now, while it may not be exactly what the context is in the writing, I could kind of say to you at this point, having gone through 36 passages so far, and I don't know how many Sunday morning installments it has been, but I could start this off with, so, like if you remember everything that we have said, this will make sense. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now the idea is, if you could take everything that we've been saying, and in the more immediate and proper context of the book of Colossians, if you could take everything that Colossians has said up to this point, we could say, so, really, when someone wants to judge you about food, you know, the thing that stands out in my mind, we do have those situations, don't we, that whenever you hear something, whenever you hear one category, you kind of relate this back to some other event in your life often, like every time Matthew Donaldson hears cookie exchange, his mind goes back to this event of the cookie exchange. Every time I think of this one, being judged in relation to food, I think of that, I've told it to you before, when I was, when my children were growing up, and they were in a Christian school, and my my son has never seen a day of public school. And between homeschooling and a number of Christian schools, he's just all the time is Christian school. And then my daughter, and I broke my record on the last year. She went 1 year to Indiana High School. But when they were in the first of these Christian schools that they were in, there was some kind of event. And, you know, so often when we are fellowshipping together, we have food around, especially in our church. Matthew McKelvey was telling me, Friday nights are horrible for somebody who's dieting. You know, because you go to Friday night and there's always food that is present. But we had this event and there was food there, and you had these couple of kids there. So they couldn't eat pizza because there was pepperoni on the pizza. And the Bible says that it's sin to eat pepperoni. Now, I grant you, it does say that. It does not use the word pepperoni. I mean, if you look up in your Strong's Concordance the word pepperoni, you will not find it in there. But pepperoni is a pork product. And does the Bible say that it is a sin to eat pork? Yes, it does. Does the Bible, however, also say that Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles a man? And, you know, I think that's one of the easier things that Jesus said. It amazes me that the apostles didn't understand that one. I think I would actually, even unregenerate, I think I would have understood that one. You know, that he's saying, you're talking about eating food with your hands unwashed. And you can ask my wife, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I never wash my hands before I eat. But even when I worked for Crane Masonry and Construction, some of our wives would just die at home if they saw how we ate at Crane Masonry and Construction. When I worked for a landscaping company, it was even worse. You're digging in dirt. You're dirt all day. You're dirt. And I just go and eat. But Jesus is saying, you're judging my disciples here because they didn't wash their hands. Now, at least the pork piece is in the Bible. The hand washing thing was a Jewish invention that there wasn't any kind of biblical anything for, and they were holding those disciples to the tradition of the elders. Why do your disciples violate the tradition of the elders? Because they're eating with unwashed hands. It was to them a spiritual issue, not a hygiene thing. And Jesus said, nicely do you set aside the Word of God. Now note the contrast there. Why do your disciples violate the tradition, it's a tradition, of the elders? And Jesus said, nicely do you set aside not the tradition, but the Word, not of elders, but of God. And then he went into demonstrating some of the ways that they violated the Word of God for their tradition, placing their tradition actually above the Word of God. But did not Jesus say that it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of a man's mouth? And Mark's account of that adds this explanation, thereby proclaiming all foods clean. Does not the Scripture say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that those who will be listening to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits will command you to abstain from certain foods? So, if we just stop with, does the Bible say it's a sin to eat pork? If you just want a yes or no question, and you know what, that's not equitable to ask somebody a question and then they say, well, I can't really... No, just give me a yes or no question. Usually that indicates some kind of manipulation that's going on in that conversation, like in a court case. Did you or did you not say that you would kill so-and-so on April 6th? Well,
Just yes or no.
Yes, I told him that when we were playing chess, I was going to kill him. You see, he's trying to manipulate my words to say that. Jesus was never limited. Don't limit Jesus to yes or no, I tell you. Sometimes, Jesus, yes or no, and he comes out with not only not yes or no, but something that you don't even know what he's talking about. Something like, what does that have to do with anything? But sometimes he did answer yes or no. We adjure you, the Jewish phase of his trial. We adjure you by the living God, you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, I am. Now can you get any clearer than that? And with all of that clarity, I get all the time when I'm at the campus over here. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. How much clearer does it have to be? How much clearer is John 10, where he said, I am the Son of God? That's rather clear. How about John 8, when he said, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I honor my Father, of whom you say that he is your God. That's pretty clear. How about when he's 12 years old? And he said, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's temple? I mean, it's his Father's. How much clearer does it have to be? Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, and thereby claimed to be God, but Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. But here, does the Bible say that it's a sin to eat pork, to ingest pig flesh? Well, no, just yes or no. Yes, or, yes, it does say that. It says that in the Old Covenant Scriptures, wherein things are in what this verse calls shadow. In the Old Testament, you had like a shadow. You had an outline of God. Sometimes that outline was outlining things about God by means of type, by means of figure, by means of symbol, by means of you're going to have to put something together in your mind with an analogy between an absolute reality, which is what the New Testament presents, and an Old Testament foreshadowing of that New Testament reality. Why does it say that, why, if it is a matter that is moral, if it is really a holiness issue, it is a question, why would that change? I mean, foods are either evil or they're not evil. I mean, and really, are they? Are they evil or are they not evil? Let me ask you something. What about this statement? Now, I'm no fan. I know one person is going to come up to me and talk with me about this when I'm done doing this. I'm no fan of guns. I don't care about the issue at all of gun control versus the right to keep and bear arms. I just don't care. So no need to come up and talk to me, right? Because I'm already telling you, when you tell me, I don't care. But what about this statement? Guns are evil. You know what? To be evil, you have to have consciousness. To be morally bad, you have to have a soul. That which is evil, you know, this projector is not evil. All right? I think that the projector is evil. Well, maybe it is. It's not. That's what my point is. But if you put things on the projector and you project blasphemies on the screen. You're using the projector in an evil way, but there's nothing as to the essence of that projector that is evil. You see what I mean? To be evil, you have to have a soul, and you have to be a moral agent. You have to be someone who has the ability to choose that which is wicked, and because you choose that which is wicked consistently, we can say, you are evil. But a thing isn't evil. Here's another one. You can at least see why some people would say that guns are evil, right? Because much evil is done with them. But what about this one? I've heard this. This is a real thing. Some of you will know. Yes, this is a real thing. How about this one? Drums are evil. Now, I've actually heard that. In churches. I've heard churches that think that drums are evil. Now, and here's the way we go. Here's the kind of reasoning that you get with that. The Bible talks about to praise God with loud clashing cymbals. The cymbals aren't evil. The Bible talks about praising Him with the harp. So the harp isn't evil. That's why all the angels sit around and just play harp. You know, the lyre, L-Y-R-E, is not evil. The giddith. Oh, this is one that destroys them, actually. You know what a giddith is? Anybody know what a giddith is? Anybody? Okay, we're going to learn something today. Not something all that important, but... And we could say the giddith is in the Bible, the lyre's in the Bible, the harp's in the Bible, cymbals are in the Bible, drums aren't in the Bible. I hope you don't drive a car. Because cars aren't in the Bible! Just because something isn't in the Bible doesn't mean... that it's evil. We call that there's a name for that fallacy. As we study logic, it's called an argument from silence. Well, I can say anything from silence. I can say UFOs are true. I can say space creatures have visited this planet. It doesn't say in the Bible that that's the argument from silence and the opposite. An affirmation with the argument of silence. But the idea I've heard is, and then they relate it to, you know, demon worship in Africa somewhere. They use drums. Yeah, you know why they use drums? Because they don't have electric guitars. That's why they use drums. If they had electric guitars, they'd use electric guitars. There is nothing inherently evil in a drum set. Now, maybe the people who play them are evil, and maybe not. But... you can use this for evil, or you can use it for good. We know our resident Ringo here uses them for good. He helps us praise God with instruments that aren't mentioned in the Bible. But man, I've heard people judge others based on an argument from silence that they think is biblical, and it's not only not biblical, it's ridiculous. This is not a moral agent. Alright, so, you follow what I'm saying? Now, is pepperoni evil? It doesn't have a soul. The muscle of a pig does not have a soul, and when you cook it and call it bacon, there's nothing in that food that is inherently evil, you understand? So why did God ever say that you shouldn't do that? Because it was in the Old Testament, wasn't it? And there was some picture there. It wasn't just pigs. It was lobsters and crabs. And if you ever had the thought that you would eat a kite, it was a kite or a vulture or a screech owl. Or all kinds of things were mentioned. Rabbits. You know, different bats, mice, you know, all kinds of things. You cannot eat these kind of animals. But they all fell into this category. They must split the hoof. That is, there's your hoof. So first of all, it's got to have hooves, right? It's got to have hooves that are split, okay? Can't do that. Don't have that. Just split, okay? Live long and prosper, okay? You know, it's got to have a split hoof, and it's got to chew cud. That is, once it's eaten its food, it's got to do it again. It can bring it up and eat it. Both of those things, got to have both of them. If it's like the rabbit or the hare that chews the cud but doesn't have a hoof, outlawed. If it has a split hoof, like a pig, but it doesn't chew cud, outlawed. So both those things have to be there. In the time of shadow, as we bring the New Testament to bear upon that Old Testament picture, whatever you eat, friends, that's literal, talking about something New Testament spiritual, right? So the spiritual eating is not the literal eating. We're not even talking about literal food. We're talking about spiritually now. How do you eat spiritually? Well, we're told that pastors should feed with knowledge and understanding in Jeremiah 3:15. And with that understanding of what spiritual food is, Peter is commanded, for instance, feed my sheep in John 21. So, whatever I eat by way of information, knowledge that you give me, and understanding, what kind of an understanding I have, that's got to be something that is coming from a split hoof kind of feeding. Split hoof, what I do with my hoof, if I had hooves, what animals that have hooves do is they walk. It's their feet, and it's split, or it's separated. What I listen to must promote, what I take in by way of doctrine, must promote a separated walk. And I have begun, actually, and very seriously, I have decided most recently not to listen to certain teachers because they explain sin away all the time. They make light of it, though they've never come straight out and say it. You are never responsible for anything in this particular school of thought, this particular teaching, and you should never be told to do anything in the Scripture because that's legalistic or that's law. And what I'm telling you is that is not teaching that promotes a separated walk. It explains away all of your responsibilities. To put it in very biblical language, Jude uses it. It turns the grace of God into licentiousness. And while very good things are said about other aspects of the Word of God, which is why I would listen to it, and I would just think, I'll take the good and throw away the bad. I've come to think that, you know, this whole thing doesn't promote a separated walk. And chew the cud. It's something that God would want you to return to by way of meditation often. I've listened to some messages and I think that's like entirely wrong, the whole thing. I don't ever want to think of that way again. I don't ever want to embrace that. So it's got to be something worthy of my ingestion, and only one of the qualifications, it's not the only qualification, but one of the qualifications is that it's got to promote a separated walk. I don't mean that it always has to be telling you what to do. That's not what I mean. If we talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just teach straight on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That promotes a separated walk, even if I'm not telling you to do anything. It's more negatively understood. Like, you should not ingest that spiritually which the spirit of it, the trend of that, is toward making you less serious about the matters and the issues of the Word of God. Lukewarm teaching that never holds, never puts your foot, what's that idiom, something under the fire, never motivates you, you know what I'm talking about. Teaching that always explains away the hard sayings of the real Jesus. You know, teaching like that, it does not promote a separated walk. You may not have said anything necessarily blatantly false doctrine, but just the way you treat this, it's not like goads. It's not the well-driven nails of masters of assemblies in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. So, in the New Testament, you're dealing not with shadow, you're not dealing with picture, you're not dealing with hints of coming attractions. You're dealing with, in the New Testament, the substance of the body of reality. And the word substance here is literally, in the Greek, it is the word soma. Those of you who have your Greek New Testaments, you're learning Greek on Friday nights, check me out, see if it's so, get ready for those who don't believe me to ask you, is that really the Greek word soma? And you could tell them. You say, yes, it is. And how dare you call our pastor a liar? How dare you suggest? Alright? The soma is the body. Now, a body casts a shadow. So, the Old Testament is, you kind of get a rough outline of God, and there are reasons why those things are there, but once they've served their purpose, shadow, and they still are serving a purpose, you get to go back into it with New Testament understanding and say, wow! I never understood that before! That's the Lord Jesus Christ there. So it's still serving that purpose, but the purpose that it serves is not really to make you holy. The purpose that the law serves is to show you how unholy you really are. And so the Old Testament is dealing with these things. Food, drink, a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are found in books like especially Leviticus. But they're a shadow that's cast by a body. That is, if we could put the light on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a little difficult to do because He's brighter than any light you could ever shine on Him, but if we could theoretically cast a shadow, you'd get an outline of what Christ is like. Now, have you ever in your life been insane enough to introduce anybody to a shadow? Here's Kevin standing right here. You've never met Kevin before. Hey, why don't you meet somebody? This is Kevin's shadow. And, oh, hello. How are you doing, Kevin's shadow? And it won't answer you back. And, you know, you can get everything you get from Kevin's shadow by just like kind of studying the outside of it. You never see what Kevin's nose looks like. When you see just his shadow, unless he turns this way, gives you a profile shot, you don't really get to know the person by the shadow. I've got to introduce you to the person. I've got to show you, this is Kevin. Never mind this shadow thing, but this is Kevin. And the New Testament says, this is God. Let me show you, this is what God is like. And you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look into the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You don't see a face. You don't see the face of God in a shadow. You don't see Kevin's face in his shadow. So, You have the Old Testament and now Paul is saying, you know, I know people do this. And oh boy, are they ever going to do it in the future. Like 20 centuries from now when I write this, they're really going to be doing this. They're going to be judging you on things that are shadow. Like this is written for this reason. They're not going to understand the reason that's written. And they're going to think that's just like, you know, primary application for every age. No. This is, you do not have primary direct application. Like, I directly obey that because it's directly written to me in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is that I might have so much more Bible to see Jesus in the New Testament, but I'm not under some of those dispensationally specific laws of the Old Testament. But Paul knows people are going to do it. People are going to judge you about food. People judge you about food, and it's more likely you didn't wash your hands. I want to say, I get a kick out of people. I don't get a kick out. I don't like it. But let's say I note the hypocrisy in it when people say things like, well, like this one. You know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, now you have to say so. That is, what it's dealing with is fornication. Would you please not use the temple of the Holy Spirit to fornicate with? That is what the text is talking about. It's not talking about you drink caffeinated drinks. And that's not healthy for you because it's opening up your blood vessels and caffeine. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about sexual immorality. And the imbalance that is there is when, oh, okay, so you judge me because, you know what, most drinks that I like, I don't plan it like this, but they all have caffeine in them. That's not why I like them. I got turned on to these cherry tea coolers that you can only get in Indiana down at the Easy Mart down here. Boy, I like those. It's got caffeine in it. And it's like, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about caffeine. It talks about sexual immorality versus sexual purity. It's not talking about caffeine. But the thing that gets me is when people say, you shouldn't do that because it's got caffeine in it. But you're overweight, and you're eating things with refined sugar in it. How, like, where do you stop that? Oh, you stop it at the foods that I like. Or it stops at the foods that you like. Now, you know what, but at least these ones like pork, at least they're in the Bible somewhere. So you get judged on food. You get judged on drink. Boy, do you get judged on certain drinks, huh? Certain rascals in this assembly, I want to tell you. You get judged on drink. What about regarding a festival? What if you're a messianic believer and you hold, I'm serious, you hold Gentile believers to keeping the Passover or to keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, it's interesting that, that's the other thing, there's always some hypocrisy in it. It's interesting that you're insistent that I keep the Passover. And it's interesting that you're insistent that you keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting that the same law that says that you should do that says you have to do it in Jerusalem. And I notice you don't go to Jerusalem three times a year. Would you swallow the whole pill? If you're going to be under law, then be under law! But let me tell you something. In Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, law don't go around here. Grace goes around here. So, law dog, take it somewhere. Peddle your legalistic law dog, Mr. Kansas law dog. Go somewhere else. Because grace is the call of the day right here. Food, drink, festival, new moon. How about this one? A lot of Gentiles judge you for this one. Sabbaths. They're not Messianic Jews, but Sabbaths. You worship on Sunday? It's the mark of the beast. I've literally been told that.
I want to ask you, where does it say in the Old Testament that says you should keep Sabbath, that what you do on Sabbath is go to church? It doesn't say that. It says rest. It doesn't say it's a day of worship. It says it's a day of rest. But man, if you don't have a substantial understanding of the issues at hand in the Scripture, you can judge people all over the place. When I get to it, probably when we hit Romans 2, after, I'm planning so far ahead. Once this is done, when we get into Romans chapter 2, when's that going to be? Like maybe 3 years, 2 years from now, maybe about two, maybe a year from now. We get to Romans 2. I'm going to talk about judging. So I'm going to devote one entire message in Romans 2 just to judging and the exhortation. Let's not do it anymore. Let's just quit. Let's be done with judging. Romans 14 says, let us judge this. You want to judge? Let's judge this. Not to judge your brother anymore. Let's decide we're not going to judge each other anymore. Even if we're wrong, and the Bible says we are, and rightly understood they're wrong, let's still not judge them. Let's try to help them. Let's exhort them, and you can do that without judging some. Let's go to them. Let's talk to them. But let's stop judging just altogether. Let's just be done with it. To his own master he stands or falls, and you're not his master. I'm not anybody's master. So when you deal with those things, you know what? Those things are shadow. But Jesus Christ is the body. He is the substance. He is the truth. He is the reality that those things point to. They serve Him, not the other way around. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So then since the Lord is the Son of Man, and the Sabbath was made for man, here's the ultimate man, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Lord, also of the Sabbath. Someday I want to teach you about the communion of attributes in seven categories. Here's a case. Does Jesus say that He's the Lord of the Sabbath in His deity or in His humanity? Or in both? I submit to you both. Because He's the Son of Man, and the Sabbath was made for man, He's Lord of the Sabbath. But because He's God, He's the inventor of the Sabbath, and He has the rights to do with it as He will. He is, as to both His deity and humanity, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The point here is, would you please stop getting hung up on little pickety-uni things and stop letting other people hang you up? Because that's what it says here. The guy that's judging me is hung up on the fact that I drink iced tea. You really shouldn't be hung up on judging people's beverages. But the verse really isn't saying don't judge people because of what they drink or what they eat or what days they keep or if they keep days at all. The verse is saying don't be judged by them. In other words, don't let it matter to you that they're judging you. Don't care. Oh, they think I'm in sin. Who cares? Don't care. Because of the body, what this is all about isn't some minor issue. It's not an issue at all. What this is about is Christ. Okay, let's go to the next one. Number 38:31, small c, if you're doing the Greek thing with us. Colossians 3:1, that's 38. Number 38 c. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I could talk a lot about eternal values. Now I could talk about an unseen priority system. Things that you prioritize, things that are not seen, not things down here. But the reason I've brought you here is to make this point. Okay, you were raised with Christ. That is, positionally, you're in heaven already with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you seek, doesn't it make sense now to seek those things that are heavenly rather than be earthbound in your thinking, rather than to be worldly, which doesn't necessarily have to do with, you know, you chew tobacco. There's another one. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with, you know, how you have fun or what you... It has to do with, look, worldly is, you can't get your eyes off of down here on the world. You may be concerned with providing for your family, and there's nothing wrong with providing for your family. There is something wrong with making an idol out of that and thinking about that all day long. You may be concerned with how to please your husband. And there's nothing wrong with that. 1 Corinthians 7 doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. But you shouldn't be thinking about that 24 hours a day. All these things that are only on the earth, that there's not necessarily anything wrong with just as an issue. But if that's where your head's at, that's just as worldly as the, you know, the gallivanting people who are doing evil in this biblically defined all the time. If we've been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, let's get our thinking up to where He is. And the main thing in heaven is in this verse, where Christ is. Sitting at the right of God. Sitting at the right of God means He is the object of divine approval. He is the person of God the Father's honor. So if we've been raised with Christ, shouldn't we honor the things that God honors and approve of the things that God approves of and esteem the one that God esteems? Like, if the Father is Christocentric, shouldn't humans be? Especially humans who have been raised with Him. So from 3:1, we go to 3:4. We're going to make 3:4. Small omicron, number 39. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let me take, not a shot, but let me just reinforce my post-tribulational view. When the Lord appears, when you see Him, He's appeared, so you can see Him. You also will appear. Now, that is not a pre-trib rapture issue. You disappear if the pre-trib rapture is true. You are going to appear. That is, you are made visible at the same time that He is made visible. You don't disappear off the earth. You appear with Him. So that is, at His coming, when we are raptured, we are caught up. It is to be part of the victorious King's entourage as we stand behind Him, as we watch Him clean up planet Earth. I told you about three people on the campus have asked me a very similar thing. Seeing me preach, they said, they wanted to do that. Now there's a fourth. But it's daunting the first time you do that. I mean, the first time you do that, there's a little rumbling there. The first time you do that, like, this is a really gutsy thing. I've never done this before. So they said, they had a luxury I did not have. They said, would you just stand with me as I preach? Of course I'll just stand with you as you preach. And that's kind of the idea here. Jesus is saying, He's not really asking your permission, but He's saying, because you're going to love to do it now. You're not going to be divested of your flesh in the blink of an eye. You know, no excuses are gone. He's going to say, I'm going to give you the privilege of just standing with me as I destroy my enemies and make this planet the way I want it to be. What do you think? You up for that? Oh, I'm your Huckleberry, let me tell you. Two times! Okay. All right. When Christ, who is our life. That's the Christocentric contact point in this verse. He is our life. What's your life about? Now you tell me anything. You say, baseball. You got the wrong life. What's your life about? Hey, even something like this. My life is pastoring. Wrong life. What if someday I'm not a pastor for whatever reason? Is my life is gone now? I just lost my life. Nope, I didn't lose my life. I can't lose this life. Here's another nice little thing I get said to me all the time as I'm preaching. Go to hell. That's one I get a lot. I like to answer back, I can't, and keep going. I can't go to hell. Christ is my life. I have heaven. It is my destiny. He has predestined me for such. And I'm telling you that. Here's another one I get all the time. Get a life. I have one. It's right here. That's what I'm talking to you about. Don't you understand it? I'm telling you, you can get a life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's go to the next one. Boy, we're making some headway. Number 40. 3:17. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Small p. Number 40. Everything you do, do it in this conscious relationship, this purposeful association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm to do everything that I can do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can't do stuff that I can't put His name on, right? That's a Christocentric life. If the only things I do are things that I can say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. From 3:17, go down to 3:23. Minuscule row. Number 41. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Heartily is literally in the Greek, from the soul. Check me out, Greek students. Look for the Greek word psuche, which was on your vocabulary list this Friday. From the soul. That is your soul in it? Do it. If you're going to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shouldn't do it drudgery, like it's drudgery. You shouldn't do it grudgingly. If you're doing this in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is a Lord Jesus Christ thing, then you should be able to do it out of the soul. As to the Lord, even if it relates to men, you can transform your related to men activity by doing this which is related to men as to the Lord and not to men. From here, let's go to 42. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and we'll close with this one. This is the last one. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, small sigma, number 42. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He's talking about their evangelism in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia in verse 7. Thessalonica is in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And he said, we don't have to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They tell us themselves about how we kind of sum up your Christianity by you turn to God from idols. If you're not willing to stop worshiping idols, if one was an idolater, you're not saved. Don't tell me you believe Jesus if you don't stop worshiping idols. Jesus is not one of so many gods. Jesus is the living, true God along with His Father. When you have biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn away from that false system and to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here He says, this is what you did. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What kind of a Christocentric life? This is how it happened. Someone told you about Jesus, your life was absolutely changed because now your life was Christified. Next week we will get into, as my chain tells me here, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. For today, what do you do with a message like this if we're talking about exhortation? Well, you just say, hey, look, get Christ, get all about Christ. Just be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I'm talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to do is take everything I'm talking about and bring it from pulpit to your heart, into your life, and be a totally Christ-absorbed individual. Christocentricity, the series, in you, Christocentricity in life, in heart, in reality, from the soul, in spirit, Christ increased to the point where He has taken over. It is all His. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.